So we're going to look at today is salvation for some or for all? And most of us pretty well know what I'm going to talk about today. But I just wanted to make sure that we as a body of believers know where we stand as a church. And there's a lot of confusion when it comes to salvation. Some are never sure of where they stand before God. Others are at perfect peace with where they do stand. The question is, can a man refuse and reject God's salvation, or does he have no choice in his salvation? That is, he's saved whether he chooses to be saved or not. Dr. Hudson, who I did a bit of study with this message, gave some great illustration and statements on the subject of Calvinism, and I'll use some of those statements today. But Calvinism, you know, it's a term used by some people. They don't even know what they believe in. They don't even know what they believe in. They know nothing about predestination. They don't understand fully what Calvin even taught on the subject. Now, in a book by Dr. Lorraine Botner, it was titled The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination, he wrote, "The Calvinistic system especially emphasizes five distinct doctrines. They are known as the 5 points of Calvinism, and they are the main pillars upon which the structure rests." He also said the 5 points may be more easily remembered if they are associated with the word tulip. And that's what I'm just looking at that word today. That's what our message on Calvinism is going to be about. And we know those as total inability, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible or rapacious grace, and perseverance of the saints. Now, to make that into a little nutshell for us all, salvation is only for some and not for others. That's what that's referring to. Now, I'm sure you've either read or you've heard that some people say they're a 1-point, 2-point, 3-point Calvinist, or that they're a Calvinist but they're not a hyper-Calvinist. And I think of that when people say that. I said, man, how can that make any sense at all? 1 point or all 5 points, hyper or not hyper, makes no difference, because surely all the points in and of themselves don't even match up with what Scripture has to say about salvation and who can or cannot be saved. Now, first one, total inability. Now, I use inability because that's a better word. Some use the word total depravity, but inability is better, because as I studied for this, down through Bible history and through world secular history, the nature of man showed itself to be depraved in many areas. Pharaoh ordered every son born of a Hebrew thrown into a river. The Babylonians and Persian empires, well, you know, I'm not even going to discuss the terrible, unspeakable acts they did to the people they had under their rule. In fact, Herod in the New Testament in Matthew 2:16, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. They're biblical ones. Now, in later times, we know of Hitler's massacre of 6 million Jews. Idi Amin was known as the butcher of Uganda. He 300,000 people murdered, countless people they couldn't even number who were tortured brutally. Pol Pot in Cambodia, his one was terrible too. 1 million of the Cambodian population was wiped out. Now, there was only 5 million people there. So that's 20% of the population wiped out. One that really touched my heart was there was in Rwanda. There were 1 million people slaughtered, 250,000 women ravaged, and 500,000 children abused, all in 100 days. 100 days. And what makes it worse, the UN peacekeeping troops watched them do it and didn't fire a bullet. Not one. Now, is the answer to that bad things just happen? Or would it be better to be turned that these people are depraved? See, depraved simply means there's nothing good in man to earn or deserve salvation. Now, Jeremiah 17:9, we know this one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately what? Wicked. Who can know it? So while we see the truth on the depravity of man's sinful nature, nowhere do we see in Scripture the inability of man to have a change in his nature. Nowhere does the Bible say man cannot be saved because he hasn't the ability to come to Christ. John 5:39 tells us, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And listen to verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." So if you really want to know what God has to say about Christ, then you search the Scriptures and you make a choice. The word "think" there is not talking about a matter of opinion or about doubts. See, the Jews believe it. All they needed to do was read the Scriptures. But it's not enough. We have to search the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, study the Scriptures. Jesus made it clear we are to hear the word of God and then believe on God who sent Jesus into this world. John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," this is Jesus talking, "and believeth on him," that's God, "that sent me, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You see, that's talking about the ability man has to choose salvation in Christ, not the inability to make a decision. Is that clear? That's easily understood. And doesn't verse 40 would have to be classed as one of the saddest verses in the Bible? "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." It's all the Lord wants. He just wants everyone in this world to come to him so he can give them eternal life. And again, we see the choice that man has to make. Now, truly, it's not about whether you can come to Jesus or not. The truth is whether or not you are willing to come to him. That's the choice that we have. Are we willing to come to him? Matthew 23:37, we read, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings." Anyone know the end of it? "And ye would not." They wouldn't come. Does that mean we have a choice? Of course it does. It's not "couldn't come," but "you wouldn't come." Even the last invitation in God's word in Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will," that's everybody, "let him take of the water of life freely." Listen, if man were unable to make a decision of their own to come to Christ, why would Jesus say, "You will not come to me"? Why would he say that? Now, the Calvinists used John 6:44 to try and prove man's inability to come to Christ. And that reads, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, the Bible answer is clear, that Jesus will draw all men to himself. John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So all men are drawn unto Christ, that's clear, but not all men are going to accept the truth of Jesus Christ, about him. See, everyone must make their own decision either to trust or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, creation testifies of Christ, Romans 1:19-20. Romans 2, man's conscience calls them to Christ. And a person goes to hell because they will not come to him. Not because they're unable to come. It's their choice whether they will or not. And to teach that people are totally unable to come to Christ and trust him as Savior is false doctrine, and it's not scriptural, and you should pay no attention to it whatsoever. Secondly, we have the U. What's the U? Unconditional election. You can talk to me. It's more of a time of knowing these things together. That's simply teaching that some are elected to go to heaven and others are elected to go to hell, and it's unconditional. In other words, it's fully God's choice. There's no conditions. Now, unconditional election means God's already made the decision who's going to be saved and who's going to be damned. He's already made it. And there's nothing anyone can do about it. You see, the only hope a person has of going to heaven, we might say, is they've got the lucky ticket. Yeah, I'm one of them. Yet time and time again, God's word calls a sinner to believe and repent. And Calvinism teaches that it's God's choice that some are damned to hell forever, and that the invitation, whosoever will may come, really means only some will come, and that's to change the meaning of the Bible. Now, one illustration that Hudson used was Calvin said in his Institute books, chapter 23, not all men are created with similar destiny, but eternal life is foreordained for some and eternal damnation for others. Every man, therefore, being created for one or the other, we say is predestined either to life or to death. Now, Calvinism is teaching that God's offer of salvation is not for those who are predetermined to go to hell. It is only for those God has chosen to save. In other words, don't preach the gospel. Don't go out soul winning. Don't support missions works. Don't teach your children the scriptures, because they have no hope unless God has chosen to save them. They cannot and will not be able to make a choice. Now, there is a Bible doctrine of God's foreknowledge of his predestination and his election. And any Christian with some knowledge of the Bible knows God is in control of the affairs of men. The Bible teaches the past, present, and future of man. God chose those like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He chose David as his instruments to do certain things. God chose Israel, through whom the prophets preached. And the law was given through who the Saviour would come. God knows everything. In fact, Hudson said, does it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? And that's the truth. Now, a tract used by Vic Lockman, a Calvinism tract, uses Ephesians 1:4, which says, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And that's where it stops. It doesn't use the whole verse. The whole verse says, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. See, we are chosen in that in Christ as Christians. We've already accepted the Saviour. As Christians, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It says nothing about being chosen for heaven or hell. See, the Bible teaches that God would have all people saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved? This is God, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for how many? For all, to be testified in due time. In no way does God give people a choice about heaven or hell. Those who teach that God elects people to heaven and elects people to hell is foreign to Bible truth. We have a decision to make before us. The Lord came into this world, as we said this morning, God in flesh, very God, born of a virgin, died, buried, risen again to offer to whoever desires eternal life. The question is, will you accept or reject? See, it's your choice. God hasn't damned some already and said, you've got no hope, you've got plenty of hope. That's not a God of love. The only way a person goes to hell is because of their own free will to choose to reject Christ and God's offer of eternal life. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What have you believed? What do you truly believe? Have you made a decision? Have you made your choice? Because God's given it to you. You're not in a lucky draw, hoping to be one of the ones on the right side of the page. Thirdly, we have the L of TULIP, which is limited atonement. And that means Christ only died for certain people, the ones he chose to go to heaven. You won't find that in the Bible. Christ didn't die for those chosen for hell. That's what that's teaching. You won't find that in the Bible. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will. See, it's whosoever will. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That's for everybody. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:4. Who's ever done Sparkies in Awana? What was the key verse? We remember 1 John 4:4. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of only special people. No, of the world. Calvin and Calvin's teaching of limited atonement is not biblical. Nothing could be surer or plainer that Jesus Christ has shed his blood for every man. He died for the whole world. He suffered hell for every man who's ever lived or ever will live. And not one person, not one, is going to call out from hell saying, hey, I wanted to be saved, but Jesus didn't die for me. I wasn't one of the elect. See, Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, the first all there is the fact that everyone sins. Everybody sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The second all is speaking about the Lord's atonement on offer for the whole world. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And both those alls cover the same people. You see, if all went astray, then the iniquities of those all were then laid on Christ, who wants to redeem the sinner. Hebrews 2:9 tells us, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by what? The grace of God should taste death for every man. See, by his death on the cross, Jesus made it possible for every single person to be saved. But it's those who believe he died to pay the sin debt, those who trust him completely for salvation, will be saved. You've got to make the choice. If you're here today and never made the choice, I implore you, don't leave here until you choose him. Make the decision today. He loves you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. He wants to save you. He offers you the gift of eternal life, but you've got to accept that. Hey, listen, it's not a gift if you don't receive it. Fourthly is the I, irresistible grace. Simply put, Calvin meant that God forces people to be saved. Now that's a thought, isn't it? We'll get the pastor up here with a big stick whacking people on the head saying, you have to be saved today. Oh, yous don't. Yous can go to hell. That's the end of it. But that's not how it is. See, they teach that Jesus only was sent into this world to save the ones God elected, no one else. By irresistible grace, God forces a person against their will to be saved. That's just not true. There's no, in fact, if you go through the Bible, you will not find the words together, irresistible grace. They're not in there. They're not in there. You see, grace means God's unmerited favor. Now, many have used the acrostic God's riches at Christ's expense. See, grace is an attitude, not a power. See, Calvinism teaches man has no choice in salvation. He has no part in the decision, and he cannot determine whether he's saved or not. Now, Proverbs 29:1 tells us, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. See, that tells us there that it is man who rejects and resists God, and the verse says he does it often. In other words, over and over again. You see, God reproves man. Man comes under the power of the gospel. They hear the message of salvation. God is speaking to them and talking. But man hardens his neck, not God. It is man who hardens his neck. And they'll be destroyed without remedy if they don't accept the salvation on offer. Proverbs 1:24 says, because I have called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You see, God's called. God's calling you today. Are you going to refuse or are you going to accept? Your choice. You see, God calls out to man, and by man I'm including women and children. God calls out to man, but man refuses God. God puts his hand, he puts out his hand, and people don't regard it. That means they don't turn their ears to listen. They choose to turn a deaf ear to God's call on their life. And they come to church, they come under the gospel, they've got Christian friends who love them and they're concerned for their eternal soul and destiny, and they refuse to hear. What's irresistible about that? It is man who refuses. It is man who chooses to reject Christ. They refuse to take. God has stretched out his hand. The hand of salvation. And it is man who draws away and pulls away from God. It is not man who elects. I'm sorry, it is man who elects not to believe God. In John 5:40 again, you will not come to me that ye may have life. You know, in Acts 7:51, Stephen charged the Jews, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. There will be no doubt some Jews there he was speaking to, they'd heard Jesus teach, seen his miracles, but he points out to them, even their fathers, that is the men from old, from Abraham to that day, even in our day, who are resisting the call of God upon their hearts. Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest to your souls. Now listen to what the rest of the verse said. But they said, we will not walk therein. They made a choice. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. They chose to walk away. They chose to close their hearing to God's way and God's call. They resisted God. Dr. Hudson said, there is absolutely no such thing, and I like this, as a can't help it religion. Isn't that a good one? A can't help it religion. God doesn't just force man to be saved with so-called irresistible grace. You see, we must decide. Man must make his own choice about the saving of his soul. See, we all know, and once we're born again, we see this all becomes real. This becomes clear. Until I was saved, this was just a book and people talked about it and I didn't listen much. And through the testimony of my wife after she got saved, I thought, well, something's going on here. She's got something that I don't have. And being the selfish man I am, I said, I've got to have that too. And that was salvation. And it all made sense. But until then, you see, I was... went to church a few times. You remember that day I come home, didn't I? And I said to Deborah, I said, those people are just normal. I went there thinking there was something crazy about them. But they're just normal. And as God's pulling at your heart, as he's reaching into you today, trying to get you to make a choice and a decision, don't reject him. Don't refuse him. Don't turn a deaf ear to his words. Accept his salvation is free. It's a gift. And you'll rejoice in the truth of knowing God is real. Jesus was real. And you have a home eternal in the heavens that your heart and the Holy Spirit ministers to your spirit and you know that you're born again. You see, Titus 2:11 tells us, for the grace of God hath appeared to all men. Man has to choose to receive or reject God's salvation through Christ alone. Now, John 1:12 is a blessing, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Aren't we glad we didn't have to pay anything, that he paid it all? Isn't that a beautiful hymn? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. See, God offers salvation to all, and all those who have died and all those who have gone to hell could have been saved. Those who rejected him could have received him, but they chose not to. Now, can you tell me, does that fit Calvin's doctrine of irresistible grace? No. Why? Because there is no Bible doctrine on irresistible grace, and that's the end of the story. Fourthly, the last letter. What's the last letter of Tulip? P, perseverance of the saints. And here we go. God's word says through his mercy that he has begotten us again. That means he's been to regenerate, to be born. This is 1 Peter 1. And verse 4 says he's begotten us again to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And listen to verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, once a believer has made the choice to accept Christ as their Savior, they have eternal security, but salvation does not rely upon their keeping it. In other words, it doesn't belong on their own perseverance. Because we are kept by how? The power of God. Now, Ephesians 6:18 says, the saint, those who are saved, watch and pray with perseverance. And that's the only time you find the word there. And it deals only with prayer, as that when we got something laid on our heart, we pray about it and we continue to pray about it. I pray for my children, Deborah and I, we pray for our children, our grandchildren, our families every day. And I won't stop praying till I get to glory and see the rewards of keeping at it. Now, John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's being preserved. Not persevering on our part, we're preserved. We who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You see, God keeps us through our choice of receiving his salvation through the work of Christ. We're preserved, we're not persevering. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Deborah, we were talking about this the other night, when Deborah and I were in our 20s, and that may seem like a long time ago to you, but not to me, but we used to make our own cottage cheese, didn't we? We used to make our own yogurt. We used to preserve our vegetables. We'd boil up the tomatoes and onions, and then you'd have to wash these jars in super hot water, and then you'd have to put them into a hot oven. And then you would put all the hot food into them, and then you'd put wax over the top of them, and they'd be preserved. Months later, you could open the jar, and you would eat the relish, and it was as good as the day we put it in there, if not better. But the food wasn't fresh because it persevered. The food wasn't persevering. The food was fresh because it had been kept. It had been preserved, and that's what God does to us when we freely accept Christ as our Savior. When we make the choice to be saved, he keeps us. We don't keep ourselves. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, I do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the perseverance of the Savior. And how good's that? Why the Lord's put up with me for so long, I do not know. But he has, and I'm kept by his power, and I'm saved because I made a choice to accept him as my Savior, nothing else. And we who by our own choice have received Christ have eternal security. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are preserved, we are not persevering. We are kept, we are held in God's hands, we are safe and secure until the day the Lord takes us home, and that's his doing, not ours. Again, Dr. Lorraine Botner, in his book, The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination, says there are really only three systems that claim to set forth the way of salvation through Christ. I'll summarize these for time's sake. One is universalism, and that doesn't matter what you do, you're going to go to heaven anyway. And any man who's got any sense at all realizes that, well, that's not right. Second is Arminianism, and as that is, Christ died for all, but that saving grace is not really permanent. And those who have accepted Christ freely can throw their salvation away and become lost again by their own choosing. And we know that's not true. And then there's Calvinism. And he said, Botner says only two are held by Christians. And that's the last two. Since Arminius' position does such violence to God's grace, many prefer to call themselves Calvinists. That's what he says. Listen, I stand sure, without a doubt, that salvation is by the grace of God through faith, and it is man's choice to believe in the finished work of Christ. And when they do, that person has eternal security, and that Christ died for all men is Bible truth. And we are told that the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Can I ask, have you drunk at the fountain of God's grace? Or you're still dying of thirst? Yes, God is omniscient. In other words, he's all-knowing. He has ordained certain events ahead of time. He chose many to proclaim his word, that whosoever will may come and receive eternal life through Christ, his shed blood and the finished work of the cross. And Calvinism is not Bible doctrine. Hudson again said, Calvinism is a human philosophy, especially appealing to the scholarly intellect, the self-sufficient and proud mind. Brilliant philosophical scholarly preachers are apt to be misled on this matter more than a humble-hearted, Bible-believing Christian. Now, this church does not agree with or practice any of the tulip points of Calvinism. We believe it is outside the boundaries of Scripture, and that it depends on a man-made philosophy and human reason, that it misuses and perverts and ignores the clear teaching of God's infallible word, that this salvation of his is offered to all on the grounds of receiving or rejecting Jesus Christ. Where do you stand? Do you think it's only for some, or is it for all? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is simple and true, clear, that you came into this world, Lord, not to destroy it, Father, but to offer salvation to every man, woman, and child that has ever been born, has been born, and will be born. The offer is there. Lord, the choice is ours. Thank you that we've made the choice for salvation, to receive Christ and him alone, to pay our debt. We thank you that you're not a hard God who would damn people without a chance, but that you sent salvation into this world to be received as a gift by whoever wants to receive it. And we pray if there's any who have heard this message, not sure of where they stand, that they accept Christ and Christ alone by believing in their hearts through faith, trusting that Jesus Christ died for them, rose again the third day, ascended to heaven, is coming very soon again to take us back to glory. Father, we don't want to see anyone lost. Your love is far greater than ours, and you're not willing that any should perish. But those who need to come believing and repenting, that they not waste the opportunity, that they would settle in their hearts and acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came into this world, and they place their faith and belief on the work that he has done and accept him as their Savior, and the Bible says they shall be saved. Lord, we praise you for the salvation you brought into this world and that you offered freely to us. Thank you for those who shared with us the gospel to give us the opportunity to accept it. And Lord, may we do the same to those we come across and give them all the opportunity they can have to accept Christ as their Savior. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.